Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Now we're in part 8 of our study here in Walking in Victory. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we come to a phrase. This is what it's come to. It's come to phrases now. Boy, it's good stuff. I'll tell you what. You would be amazed at what I leave out. I mean, and you're probably thankful, but there's just a lot in God's Word. It's certainly living and powerful. And so here's our phrase this morning. And take the helmet of salvation. And we'll do part one this morning of the phrase, take the helmet of salvation. You know, you just got to bear with me. I try my hardest, too, to go fast. It's my goal every week. Travel. That's like my thought. Travel through. But as I get into the Word, I can't do it. This week we want to look at what the helmet of salvation is, obviously how it applies to our lives and what it means. And next week we want to look at part two of it, because there's this interesting phrase, and actually there's another place in the Bible that uses the phrase the helmet of salvation. And that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 8, where Paul there calls it the hope of our salvation. And so we want to get into that ultimate eschatological hope, that the hope of what we will become as Christians. So this morning we're going to talk about our salvation here and now and how that applies and what a helmet has to do with it and how we're to apply this piece of the armor with our salvation. And the next week we will finish it out looking at the hope. And I believe that these are so vital truths for our practical Christian life that I'm willing to pause and to say we've got to look at these. And so we will do that. Let's read verses 10 through 18 as we typically do. Let's hear and remember the context. Finally, my brethren, as I read, I hope those of other studies, things that God has spoken, will be reminded to us as we read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would now open up our hearts. And even as Christian prayed, Lord, that you would keep our minds from distraction. God, right now, Lord, we're hungry. We're thirsty for you. Even as Christian referred to, Lord, in his prayer, Psalm 27, when my heart said, seek your face, when you said, seek your face, David says, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And so, God, here we are, hungry and thirsty, needing you. And God, we want to seek your face right now. We want to search your word. We want to find the truth, and we want to, Lord, put it on. And God, we want to walk in victory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring about that victory that only you can bring in our lives. And just simply fill us with truth. And Lord, cause the lies and the deceptions of the enemy to flee In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take the helmet of salvation. So we come to another piece of the armor. We come to a word, as we read in the English, that seemingly is one that we've already looked at. Verse 13, verse 16, we came across that phrase, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith. And then we come here in verse 17 to the word again, to take the helmet of salvation. Obviously, the word to take up, to take, or taking, to take, it's a word that speaks of doing something. It calls us to some kind of action. But if you read the Greek, which obviously most of us don't do, you would realize these are two totally different words. That is, the word found in verse 17, take. It's different from the other two occurrences in verse 16 and verse 13, where we have taking and to take up. And it's a totally different meaning. The first two we saw, and we already studied these, the word was to take up in verse 13. It meant to lift up or to carry. It was actually a word that in its verb form is how it's used in verse 13, is in the aorist imperative, which construction issues a commandment giving military sharpness and curtness. It's a command that is given, a command to be obeyed at once and once for all. That's the tense that would it bring. And we already covered that when we looked at that word. It's this command to obey now. It's in the aorist imperative. It's like right now, and to do it for all time. Put on the whole armor of God and never lay it back down. It's an action. It's something to be obeyed. When you come to verse 17, we have a totally different word with totally different tenses, and it speaks of something totally different. It says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. This word means to receive. This word could be translated, receive the helmet of salvation, or accept the helmet of salvation. Now, it's important to understand, this word has nothing to do with something that you're to do. It's something that you're simply to accept, something that you're to receive. If right now that's not that important, as we study this word and look at the imagery here and understand some things about the Roman military and how they receive their helmet on their head, it will become very important and has great implications and applications for our life when we look at the idea of accepting our salvation, receiving our salvation. And so keep that in your mind as we continue here to study this idea of accept. Now, many scholars have translated this phrase in different ways. I wanted to read you a few that are translated. And the first three I read aren't translations out there. They're just Greek scholars of their own translation. First one is, accept salvation as a helmet. Think about that. Accept. Instead of take the helmet of salvation, it's accept salvation as a helmet. Another one is, accept the salvation that God gives. It will protect you like a helmet. Another one, receive God's saving you, for it will be like a helmet, something to protect your head. And as we get into this, remember that idea of head. It's really mind is what we want to get to. Now, here's some modern translations that are out there. The Good News translation translates verse 17 this way, and accept salvation as a helmet, and the word of God as a sword, which the Spirit gives you. The New Century Translation, these aren't ones we commonly use, it says this, accept God's salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So again, they're translating the word take here, accept. And it says in the Young's Literal Translation, it says, the helmet of salvation receive. So both they've translated the word accept, and now we're hearing it receive, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sayings of God. is you look at a Roman soldier and you begin to go through their armament. And remember, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. And I just wonder about Paul a little bit as he's chained here to these Roman soldiers. And, you know, he's really in a place where he's dialoguing with them, certainly sharing the gospel. And if Paul's anything like me, you know, he's looking for ways to bridge the gospel. He's probably, you know, asking the Roman soldier things about themselves. Hey, you know, have you ever been in battle? And the Roman soldier responds maybe something like, yeah, I've been in battle. Tell me about it. What is it that, how does it feel? And, you know, going kind of through the battle. Because the Roman soldier sitting next to Paul probably didn't have a big shield. He probably didn't have his sword on his side. And I'm certain he didn't have his helmet on. Now, he very much might have had the belt of truth on and possibly the breastplate of righteousness. It wasn't the breastplate of righteousness to him, nor belt of truth, but his belt and his breastplate on. His feet were certainly shod with his shoes, which is for us the preparation of the gospel of peace. But as he dialogues with him, he finds out more about that. And no doubt he uses it to bridge into the gospel. And I could see Paul even coming up with this idea as he's sharing the gospel with a Roman soldier. You know, you're much like a Christian soldier, and he starts into it. And, you know, it's like your breastplate there. It's like the righteousness in a Christian's life. It protects from the vital organs from being. And your belt, it's like the truth that holds everything together. And your shoes there, they're like that which is our foundation and gives us that firm footing and the gospel of peace, and that we're ready to advance upon the kingdom of darkness. And he starts using that to talk about the kingdom of God, no doubt. When you come to the helmet, a Roman soldier would receive their helmet from the attendant there in the army, meaning they'd be lined up and they'd be ready to go into battle. They'd have shield in hand, they'd have their armor on, and the Roman soldier would be standing there at attention, and the attendant would come by with a helmet in one hand and a sword in the other, and the attendant would place the helmet upon the head of the Roman soldier. This is what we know of history. It tells us this is what they did. And then he would hand him his sword. Interesting, Paul chooses to use this word here that speaks about to receive or to accept the Roman soldier concerning the helmet, and we're not touching it today, but the sword of the Spirit. It's like, if you would, God is saying this: listen, you take up the belt of truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, you take up the shield of faith and accept the helmet of salvation as I place it on your head, and accept my word as I place it in your hand. I think the imagery really brings the text to life and teaches us some things. What was the helmet for? The helmet obviously was to protect the mind. The word helmet here means literally around the head. You know, oftentimes we will say things like, can you wrap your mind around that truth? And I love this because God's saying, before you'll ever wrap your mind around anything, let me wrap salvation around your mind. It's a shield for the mind. And that's the area of great battle. I got a few slides for you this morning of a Roman's helmet. This is what the helmets would look like. Notice the helmet is not just covering the top of the head. Notice on the back side of the helmet where it will cover the neck area. And obviously, because when you were in battle, there was those of the opposing army that would use the big two-edged sword. And they'd be swinging, and their goal was, behead you. I mean, you behead someone, they're dead, you move on. And that's what they wanted to do. And so they would be swinging this. So the helmet protected not only the mind, but it protected, obviously, a fatal wound that would kill you immediately. And as well, you'll notice that it has an area that it covers the cheekbones. It's to cover the face. So it's covering and protecting the head. Here's another more close-up shot of a helmet. And so with this imagery in our minds, here's this helmet, right? Now Paul comes along and he says this. He says, receive, accept the helmet of salvation. What is Paul talking about? What is he referring to? Well, I already made reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Let me read it to you, and next week we'll really get into that passage, but I think it certainly gives us an indication of what Paul is speaking about. Now realize, it's the only two places in the Bible the word helmet of salvation is used, so it is an important verse. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet here, he says, is the hope of salvation. And next week, again, I want to get into that, and I want to look at the context of that passage, because I believe that if a Christian understands the hope of their salvation, the end of their salvation, it will cause us to truly be warriors in the kingdom of God in a most powerful, powerful way, and to really live for the Lord. So as we come to our text here this morning in Ephesians, the first thing we know is the helmet protects the head, it protects the mind, and in spiritual warfare. Now, if you remember that we looked at concerning spiritual warfare in our first study of this series we've been doing on walking in victory, this spiritual battle, we examine the enemy. We examine his schemes, his tactics. Paul says, let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. He declares that. Now, as we look at that and as we think through that, we talked about knowing our enemy. And we did something that normally we don't do, and that is we studied the names of the devil. We're typically accustomed to studying the names of God. You learn about God, the attributes of God, you study them, you know God, and you learn much about his person. Well, we took a challenge and we studied the names of the devil. And we found out that the name devil, the very word devil, is the word for slanderer. You remember that? Slander. That's what the word means. In fact, it's translated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 concerning the qualifications of a deacon's wife. It says that she should not be a slanderer, amongst other things she shouldn't be and then other things she should be. The word slanderer there is the word devil. And it's translated most of the time in the New Testament devil, but a few times it's translated slanderer. Because that's what it's referring to. That's his name. That's who he is. That's his person. He's a slanderer. We also saw Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So he's a slanderer. He's a liar. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw that the devil was to deceive the world. He's a deceiver. And many other areas in the New Testament talk about his deception in the Old as well. So he's a slanderer, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, and then there in Revelation 12 it says that he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night. And so we learn some very important things about our enemy, that he lies, that he slanders in his accusing of the brethren to bring deception. His tactics are deception. His tactics are to get you to think something that isn't true and to make you think that it is true. That's what deception is. I mean, deception, it's a horrible thing. It's like, deception isn't like, well, that's a lie, but I'm just going to believe it because I want to do it. Deception is like, I honestly believe this is true. And the reality is it's a lie. That's why we need truth. And when we talk about the helmet of salvation, we're talking about the protection. In the Christian life, we are talking about the protection of the mind. We need to wrap, as the word helmet means, to wrap around. We need to wrap the truth of salvation around our heads, around our thoughts, around our minds, because Satan is seeking to attack us in the mind. Satan's goal is to isolate you and me, Christians, to isolate us from fellowship, to isolate us from encouragement, to isolate us from the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, I watch Satan do this all the time. Just lies, deception. I mean, people who, you know, love the Lord just get just so deceived in believing things that just aren't true about themselves, about the Lord, about the church, about other people. They're just deception. And what we need is we need protection from those things. Now, as you add to this the idea of hope, salvation and hope, it speaks of ultimately the end. The end for the Christian is the beginning. I love that. The end of our salvation, which is the beginning of eternal life in the sense of experiencing it out of these bodies in a new body, glorified in eternity with the Lord, and we will really see it. But until we get there, we need protection that would bring us to that point. Satan is seeking to destroy and to deceive and to lie and to slander and to accuse you and to get you discouraged so you don't press into the battle and to get you to sit on the sideline. How many Christians today are sitting out of the race, if you would, sitting on the bench, if you would, not because the coach has benched them, but because they don't think they're worthy to run anymore. And they're sitting there like this saying, well, it's for someone else. I must be disqualified. Put me on the injury list. And in reality, it's all a lie. It's all deception. You know, I know a lot of incredibly gifted men and women who today are not using those gifts that God's given them for His glory. And I know some that had used them in the church, had become deceived by the enemy, whether it was condemnation, whatever it might have been, and today aren't even walking with the Lord. Church, let me just tell you, I know a lot of Christians, friends of mine, people that have been in the ministry here at our church, that Satan has taken out. Today are claimed to be an atheist, claim to be agnostics. Today are so far gone, you just think, how? And I would just say this, because they didn't start with the basic armament that God has given to us. You can just break it down. You look at their lives and go, they didn't take up the whole armor of God. And what makes me or you any different from them? Nothing. Nothing at all. What makes me different from those that I'm speaking about? Nothing. I need to take up the whole armor of God. And as we are lined up, so we've got our belt on, we've got our breastplate on, we've got our shield in hand, our feet are prepared, we're ready. We're standing there. And that's the picture this morning. And here we are, we're all lined up. And the Lord is coming along. And He's saying, before you go out in the battle, you need something. You need your mind protected from the lies of the enemy. You see, that's where he does attack. In fact, 2 Corinthians talks about this. Paul uses this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. He says, whose minds the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Whose mind the god of this age has blinded? He goes on to say in chapter 11, of the same book, in verse 3, he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Whoa, how many times, and these people I'm talking about, that's what I've seen. Their minds were corrupted from simply the simplicity of the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus Christ dying, rising again, the atonement has happened, the grace of God, their eyes fixed upon the cross and running the race to win, looking unto Jesus. They were corrupted from that. That is Satan. That's what Satan does. Satan is the master of suggestion. In the very beginning of the Bible, our first appearance of Satan, Our first introduction of him in the Word of God is in Genesis 3, and there he is suggesting to Eve that what God has said isn't really what God has said. Oh, did God really say you can't eat of all the trees? No, and Eve responds, and she gets in a dialogue with the enemy, which is your first mistake. God has never called you and I to dialogue with the devil. He has called us to declare truth, to receive His grace, and to dialogue with Him. He'll do the dialoguing with the devil. In fact, in the book of Jude, it says that accusing those ungodly people that they bring these railing accusations against authorities. And then Jude says, even Michael the archangel did not rebuke Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You don't enter into a debate with the devil. And how do you do that? In your mind. And that's where it is. It's not like there's a little guy, you know, that's red, you know, with his pitchfork and his horns and his tail saying, okay, I want to talk to you about your God. Let's dialogue. It's not that simple. It's not that obvious because he's subtle, because he is called the schemer. He's a conniver. As Paul says, that we put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against what? The schemes, the wiles of the devil. And so he comes to Eve and he says, did God really? And so he's asking her. He's not even telling her what God, he's just putting doubt, putting question. Did God really save you? Did God really say you can't live in sexual immorality? I mean, times have changed, you know? Did God really say that? And the suggestions begin to pour out in our minds. That's why these two are connected, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Obviously, we need the Word of God to combat the lies of the enemy. I think it is so vital for you and I to understand this, how Satan is bringing suggestion, and he wants to corrupt us, and he wants to take the simplicity of Christ, and he wants to bring great deception on it. Listen to, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Listen to what he says in verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, that is in these bodies, he says we don't war according to the flesh. We already learned that in verse 12 here of our text. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. My battle isn't people. My battle is unseen forces. And we did a whole study on that and looked in the Bible how these unseen forces are there. And there's these angels of darkness and angels of light and the battle that's going on. Very intriguing stuff. He says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for, watch this, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There are three words I find in verse 5. He says casting down arguments. That's what Satan wants to do. The weapons of my warfare, we're looking at our weapons right here in Ephesians. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty in God. For what? Pulling down arguments, he says here. Casting down these arguments, and notice everything that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. Both of those things happen in my mind. Arguments, the knowledge of God, understanding God. And then he says thirdly here, bringing every thought, that's what we're to do, into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. My thought life is to be brought into subjection to the Word of God, to obeying Christ. You know, that doesn't just go for the areas of sin or immorality or lying or cheating or these kinds of things, those sins of the flesh, but that goes into me accepting and receiving salvation for what it is. Don't try to add to salvation. Don't try to take away from salvation. We need to wrap our minds, if you would, and have salvation wrapped around our minds as a shield of protection that we might stand in this battle and not be fatally wounded and cast out. We need, and here's the word, we need confidence and assurance in the work of the cross in Christ, for what he's done for us, that we might stand. And therefore, we will be able to combat the lies of the enemy. The sword will come down of the enemy. The axe, the battle axe will come down on the enemy, and it will hit that helmet and it will bounce right off. Satan is seeking to deceive you. And one of the ways he does that, the Bible says it, is he's an accuser of the brethren. He will seek to accuse you, to tell you that you are nothing, to tell you that God doesn't love you, to tell you that God doesn't accept you, to tell you you better start working harder, you better do this, do this, do this, and this. And if you do those things, then God will accept you. There are even unsaved people today that believe that. They believe, I can't become a Christian because I do this and that, and if I stop doing those things, then God will accept me. Listen, you'll never be able to stop doing those things until you accept that He's accepted you, and you allow Him to come into your life, and allow Him to transform you. So I can remember my own salvation. I can remember thinking, okay, I knew the gospel. If I could just stop this sin, and I was a person that was, you know, drinking and doing drugs and living a very immoral lifestyle. And there were certain things in my lifestyle that were sin that I was able to stop. I was able to stop. But there were other things I wasn't able to stop. And I kept working at it. And it wasn't until I realized, you know what? I can't do this. And when I realized the true gospel, God hasn't asked me to do this. God's asked me to give my life to Him and let Him come in and take over. And you know, when I did that, I got saved. I got filled with the Spirit of God. And God began to transform my life. Now, I wasn't perfect from that day forth. It wasn't like, boom, that was it. I'm saved. I'm good. I never have these problems again. And ever since then, Satan has been trying to lie to me and to get me to go back to that theory. You see, here's the problem. We live in a works acceptance based relationship in the world. Meaning this, you do good, you're accepted. You do bad, and you're not accepted. I mean, from childhood, we were all raised that way. That's just life, right? I mean, the kid does something bad, they get disciplined. They go to their room if they do that. They do something good, maybe they get a little treat. You know, they get a reward, right? That's the same as in the home, then they go to school, it's the same thing. I mean, you work hard. When you grow up and you get a job, if you work really hard and you do everything you're supposed to do and you do what your boss is telling you to do, then you get a promotion or you certainly get a pat on the back. If you don't, you what? You get a demotion or maybe you get fired. Today we're just happy if we got a job. And so, you know, jobs are scarce. So, you know, if you want to excel, what for? Job? What? Security. And if I'm going to be secure in life, I got to do this, this, and this, and this. But you know what? When it comes to our salvation, it's not like that. You want to be secure in your salvation? Then put your faith in Jesus Christ and know that He is your security. See, Paul has already taught us this. And we've got to be reprogrammed. Those minds need to be wrapped with the gospel, with salvation. And we need to be reprogrammed to realize that God has accepted me already. And it's all right here in the book of Ephesians. Turn to chapter 1 of Ephesians with me, please. And I want to just recap for us this morning. If you recall, Ephesians is broken out in a doctrinal section and a practical section. Here's first the truth. Here's what Christ did. And now here's what you can do. We tend to focus on the what you can do. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is now because of what He did, now do this. And if you're in a church where they're teaching topically, typically you're going to find messages out of chapter 4 more than you're going to find out of 1 through 3 or 4 and on. Because it's practical. It's like, you know, you got to be a good Christian. You got to do this. You got to do that. And that is true. And I'm not excusing that, downplaying that. In all that I say this morning, if you don't obey the Lord, you know, ultimately and repent of your sins, then yeah, you're not in the faith. You're not saved. I'm not saying, hey, you just, you know, say, I believe, and you're saved, and you go to heaven, and go live a life, you know, like you're going to hell. No, there is fruit. But I'm talking this morning to most of you who are Christians, love God. You want to do the right thing. But you find yourself oftentimes, well, let me just be honest, you find yourself oftentimes isolated, deceived, and lied to by the enemy. And he's telling you, God doesn't love you, or, well, God loves you. He kind of like puts up with you, loves you. But he's not really happy with you. He doesn't really want to talk to you. He's kind of up there in heaven when you pray going, okay, I got to do this. I'm committed to you. What do you want now? You know, this view of God, like he's just tired of you. Because you're tired of you. You know what I'm saying? And maybe everyone else in your life is kind of tired of you. But you have this view, and we do. I do. I just feel like God's like, okay, Trent, yeah, we've heard that. But God isn't a man. God isn't like man. God is totally 100% different. And this today, church, is where I find strength. Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Before I can know the power of his might, I need to be strong in the Lord. You know how I'm strong in the Lord? And he goes on to say that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand therefore, and I'm going to stand. I'm able to stand. I'm going to withstand. Yeah, I'm going to be standing. I'm not going to be laying down. I'm going to have victory. You know how? Because I know he is the one who has the victory. And that little phrase, and it's all here in Ephesians, in Christ. Look at verse 3 with me, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Now, homework assignment. For you to meditate, that is to read slowly and thoughtfully through verses 3 through 14. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, past tense, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Whoa, 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 wait. Wait, I'm used to blessings based on performance. You're trying to tell me that he's already blessed me with a... No. What he's really trying to say, we might argue, is he has blessings for us that he will bless us with when we do the right thing. Ho, ho, ho. Hold on. He's talking about salvation. He's not talking about some external blessing. He is speaking about your standing before God in heaven. And hear it clearly. He absolutely 100% has done it before you ever deserved it, ever would deserve it, because you'll never deserve it. And he knows that. He has blessed us, note the word, every, not some, every spiritual blessing. This is what we call grace. Now check this out. If you look at verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, what does he say? Just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundations of the world. Now, some Christians get all confused here. This idea of choosing, the word is election. He goes on to say predestination. They're all confused. Let me just say this. When Paul wrote his epistle, he wasn't trying to confuse Christians. And it's amazing to me how we read that and go, what about those guys? Wait a second. Why are you so worried about those guys when God is speaking to you? It's like my kids. What about my brother? Dad will deal with your brother. Right now I'm talking to you. What about you? And it's amazing how we're like that. Listen, God will take care of those guys, each and every soul that has ever come into this world. And they'll have a fair chance just as you have had. Do you make no mistake about it? No mistake. In heaven, we will say, faithful and true are your judgments, O God. That's what Revelation says. That will be a song we will sing. Faithful and true are your judgments, O God. No one's going to go, now that was a little unfair. No one will say it. With utter confidence and conviction, we will sing, wow, you are so right. You have done it again. You are right. You are faithful. You're true. Yeah, that's it. You nailed it, Lord. Guaranteed. No doubt about it. That's what everyone will say. I don't care what questions you have now. You're just going to love it. It's going to be glorious. And all the commentaries will burn. And all the views. I'm just like, yeah, you got it. Man, here's the library I've been looking for. Okay? Understand that. Now let's stop for a minute and let's back up and just say it's you and the Lord. And this is what he says to you. He says, before the world was created, before I laid the foundations of the earth, I set my love upon you. That's it. Period. I love you before I created the earth, let alone your great grandparents. And I chose and planned to send my son, it goes on to say, verse 7, to send him to redeem you by his blood for salvation, to save your soul, because I simply love you. And with the exceedingness of my grace towards you and my mercy, I chose in myself, this is what God's saying, in my will, my own self, I chose to save you, to love you, to care for you, And verse, what is it, 5 there, says that you are to be adopted as my sons. That word there is that I will make you a child of God. That's what he's saying. You are going to be my kid, and my love is going to be upon you. And there's nothing you can say really about it. I mean, if you want to, you can leave. But who would? I mean, who in their right mind would say, nah, don't want it? It would be like the soldier standing there ready to go into battle, and the guy comes by, the attendant there, he's got the helmet. No, I don't need that. I'm looking, I'm like, what's that guy? He's dead. He's a dead man. Fool. Oh, sword. No, don't want that. It's like, all this is what we got to do. Except, who can receive today the helmet of salvation? Put it on my head, Lord. Protect that brain, protect my mind from the wiles of the enemy with salvation, truth. Listen, Satan can come my way, and he says all kinds of garbage to me. Make no mistake about it. As we say in ministry, the pastor is the bullseye on the target. I mean, you get that one, you know, you get 100. I mean, you know, he's always assaulting me. You know those fiery darts? They're coming in, and I'm just like, yeah, you know. And sometimes it seems like it's just splattering everywhere, you know. The pitch is hitting, like bombs are going off. But you know what? He could take my life. He could take the church. He could take my health. He could take my family. But there is one thing that will not separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He can't take that away. He can't touch my salvation because it had nothing to do with him. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God, and he can't touch God. Done. Sealed. That's it. Amen. That's our standing. I mean, you want to talk about a victorious soldier. There he is standing. Helmet on. Let's go. And let me just say this. Remember what we studied in our first study? We studied the enemy, we studied his names, and we remember this. We learned that he is going to be shortly defeated, and he knows it. You're on the winning team. So, excuse me this morning for my language, but this is what I tell the enemy. Go back to hell where you belong. You got no place here. You got no. I don't need a dialogue with them. It's just such a sealed, done deal. Look what he says in chapter 2. And you, verse 1, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That was who you were before Christ. And it says this, but then you sought God, and you did a lot of works. And then God said, wow, I like you. Will you become a part of my family? It doesn't say that. It just says this. one of the greatest passages in the Bible. It just says, fuck God! All of a sudden, here I am, it's me, it's just me, this is me, sin, the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air, working in sons of disobedience, child of wrath, there I am, dead in trespass and sin, and then it just says, but God! God showed up! He changed everything! God intervened. God entered into mankind. God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love by which he's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. And here's the phrase that's been all through what we've been talking about, in Christ. In Christ. That in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Grace towards us, kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Period. I don't have to live up here one day and down here the other. I'm feeling good, you know, prayed up today and I even share the gospel at lunch. It was awesome. You know, it's a good feeling. That's a great feeling. I'm doing good. God's just, yeah, God and me are, we're good. We're good, man. We're together here. And then, you know, isn't it amazing? Like within an hour, you're going to be like in the pit. Well, why did I even share the gospel? I mean, I don't even live it. You know, I just want to do it. And we just, you know, we fall into some sin and we're just like, and you come into church and you're like, I'm not going to raise my hand. I don't care if the worship leader said raise your hand. I don't care if the song says I can't do it. I mean, I'm what a hypocrite. I mean, God sees, you know, why he's not, this is the devil salting your mind. Well, yeah, he saw. He saw before he died. Before he died for you, he saw all of your sins and he chose to pay for them, past, present, and future sins. And they were all past or they were all future when he died. It wasn't like he said, well, now you're saved, you should do better than that. Well, now I didn't die for that one. I died for the ones before you were saved. Really, before you were saved, when he died, they were all yet future. I mean, it's like not even logical. But he died. And he shed his blood. He said, you're mine. And I bought you. And I own you. And I want you. And you're accepted in the beloved. And my kindness is towards you. Fellowship with me. Raise your hands. Worship me. Sing that song. And just give your life back to me right now. Just repent. You're not a hypocrite. You're a human being that's honest and saying, I'm not that, but I want to be that. Lord, here I am. Fill me. That's called being a Christian. It's called having a relationship with God. And brothers and sisters, we need each other. And Satan's one of his greatest tactics is to keep you isolated and tell you, oh, you don't fit. How many people leave churches and go to other churches they don't fit in that church and find out later they don't fit in the church they left to go to? Because it's just the enemy. You don't fit there. They don't like you. You're not accepted. And it's the enemy lying. We need each other. Basically, get out of church. No one cares. It's this isolation that will bring you to a point where you're not getting fed. You're not being encouraged. And we got to break through it. And we got to put on the helmet. And we got to understand that God loves us. I'll close with chapter 3. The close of chapter 3. It's a prayer Paul prays. Those of you taking notes, part of your meditation is chapter 1, verse 15 through the end of the chapter. It's Paul's first prayer. You will note in the prayer, he prays that we would understand the love of God. This is prayer. In chapter 3, he closes his section here with another prayer. Verse 14, it says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he might grant to you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That needs to wrap around your mind before your mind's going to wrap around anything. That which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled, now listen to this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That's Paul's prayer for the church, for those he's ministering to, for those he just shared all this with. He says to the church, he says to them, that you would comprehend the love of God in Christ. You'd comprehend it. And let me say this, he says, it will pass human comprehension. That's my prayer. God will just give you insight and let you know how much he loves you. I mean, of course, we're to study and understand, but it comes a point you just go, there's no explaining this one. There's just one word to explain God. And it is this. God is love. And he loves me. No reason. Like, I got 20 reasons why he shouldn't. But he does. And he's declared it. He's demonstrated. He's done it. He's planned it. It's all done. And it's so incredible and so far out there that it's so ununderstandable, if you would. He says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work in me, work in us. Now to him. Again, we go right back there. He's able to reveal this to you. He's able to show it to you. You know, the exciting thing about being a Christian is if you seek God, you'll never be bored. You know, I got it. Good. Listen, I think I got salvation, okay? I think I got the doctrines down. I've studied this stuff out pretty good. But you know, the reality is, as I walk with the Lord and I humble myself and I realize I don't got it. I might know this verse and that verse and that Greek word and that definition and that and this. That's great. It's good. Those are the tools. But as I seek God and as he begins to unfold to me his love more and more, that's where fire comes in your heart for the Lord. That's where a love comes. John said it this way, we love him because he first loved us. And when you begin to see that, and listen, it's inexhaustible. Now to him who is able to do that, to reveal that, to show you that, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask him or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, and to him be the glory, amen to that, throughout all ages, he says, world without end, amen. And that's how he closes the first part of the epistle. So when he says here, now take up the helmet of salvation, or take the helmet of salvation, he's assuming we're remembering what he just said. But because you're stuck with me, it takes a year to get to that point. But the beauty of it and the glory of being a Christian. Listen, if you're not a Christian today, you don't have a relationship with God. The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, the Bible says. Meaning this, God is calling you. And you won't know of the depths and the riches until you open your heart to him. And you come to that point of receiving and accepting that you're willing to accept Jesus Christ into your life and accept his word and accept his lordship into your life. And if that's something that you want, the Bible says if you repent of your sins, call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Every single person in here is a Christian has had to do that, or they're not a Christian. And it's a constant thing we do. Not that we get saved over and over, but it's something we do. We continually open up our lives. Maybe you've been in a place you've been backslidden, a place that you're not right with the Lord. Listen, you didn't come here today to church just to say, I went to church. Cool, isn't it? Good. I did a good thing. But you came here because God drew you, whether you realize it or not. And you came here to get your heart stirred and your heart lit for the Lord. You came here to get right with God. You came here to receive the grace of God and the Word of God. And you came here to get forgiven. And He's here today to forgive. And so whoever you are, wherever you are, we're going to have our elders up front afterwards. They're going to pray with you if you want that. We want to invite you to come up. We're going to close in a song here in a second, and people are going to dismiss to our barbecue, and we want to encourage you to get prayer. Listen, if you're hurting today and you need prayer, don't dare leave. Don't let your pride help you to leave without getting prayer. Allow the Lord to work in our hearts. I want to leave the body this morning with a thought. I've been teaching through Acts again in our Bible college, as I said. And there's just something that really has been stirring my heart. It says there, all through Acts, it talks about the church being together in one accord. It has this phrase in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. It's when the Spirit of God fell upon them. And Acts is so beautiful because you just see the work of God. It's like, yeah, well, that's what we want. And they had victory over the enemy in amazing ways, and God used them greatly. And I believe for God to use us like that, we need to hear this phrase. It's very simple. It says they were together in one place. The importance of us gathering together. Now, in the book of Acts, they did it daily. Some of us, it's hard to do it weekly or biweekly. They were together in one place. There is a power when the body of Christ comes together in one place and worships the Lord and studies the Word and fellowships, Acts 2:42, that they did that and they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, communion, and in prayer. The Bible goes on to say there in Acts, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's why we have barbecue ministry. Because we see the importance and value of the body being together. And you guys just fellowship and encouraging one another. Can I encourage you to encourage someone today? And can I encourage you to make the gathering together of the saints something that is of the highest priority in your life? Because as you do, you will find practically that you will put around your brain the helmet of salvation. You will protect yourself by being sharpened by each other. For the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There is a power as we come together, and there is a power of defeating the lies of the enemy. Allow the Lord to minister to you as you just accept His salvation and open yourself to the kingdom of God and to the ministry of the local church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You this morning for the sweetness, God, of, Lord, Your Word. And God, we do pray that You would just come now and help us to apply that which we've heard this morning in our daily lives. And Holy Spirit, I ask that You would just bring conviction where needed. And if there's anyone here today that's not saved, that they would receive salvation today. And they would just give their hearts to You. And so we ask, God, for an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit. God, I pray for those that just need ministry today, that You would minister to them and do Your work in them. We just bless You, Father, and praise You. Have Your way now in us, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.